I'd like to invite everybody to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians. We'll be in the fourth chapter. I want to share with you a message entitled, The Wonderful Grace of Jesus, right in line with our singing this morning, talking about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace of God in our lives. How are y'all doing this morning? Everybody doing all right? I have to admit, I'm a little bit down and out this morning. Pretty much recovered from the ball game last night, watching the Auburn Tigers. And, you know, those of you that I've talked to about football around here, you realize that I'm probably one of the very few people in the state of Alabama who pull for both teams. But I find that I, deep down, am an Auburn fan and dearly want to see them succeed. And it's, I guess it's good to see that things, they're much like God. They don't change. Still don't win the games that they really aren't supposed to win. A little bit down and out about that, but it's good to be together with the church this morning and worship with you through song, through praying, and through the preaching of God's Word. We're going to be there in Ephesians 4, and I want to read verses 7 through 9 as we continue to work our way through this great New Testament letter. So beginning at verse 7, the Bible says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now, this he ascended, what does it mean? But he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Let's go to the Lord together in a word of prayer. Oh, gracious God, we thank you that we've been able to sing of your grace this morning. We've been able to sing of the resurrection of Jesus. Father, we've been able to sing of your work in our life. God, we thank you today. I pray that you've been blessed through the voices that have been lifted up in words to you and songs to you. God, we thank you that you have put a new song in our mouth, praise to our God. And Lord, I pray that many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Lord, let our lives not be wasted. Let our worship of you not be wasted. But I pray, dear God, that it would be a testimony to your faithfulness, that you are God, the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Lord, the one who brings the counsel of the nations to nothing and the plans of people's hearts to no effect. Lord, we thank you today that the counsel of the Lord stands forever and the plans of your heart to all generations. And we worship and praise you today. Lord God, now as we look into your word, I pray you'd give us spiritual discernment to know what the Word of God is saying to us as a church. And I pray, God, that the Spirit of God would reveal to us the mind of God. Father, I pray for the lost who are here today. We know, Lord, that without your drawing them to yourself, they cannot be saved. Lord, we know that they must believe to be saved. So we ask you, dear God, in your power, in your strength, Lord, the one who does all things according to your pleasure. You're not like the idols of silver and gold. But our God is in heaven who does whatever he pleases. And Lord, today we pray, I pray that it would please you, dear God, to save lost sinners. Open up their heart like you did Lydia so that they can see, Father, that their only hope Jesus Christ, and they run to him in faith. And Lord, do whatever you please among your church as well. And I know, God, that it would please you, according to your word, to unify us and to edify us into a mature man, a body in Christ. And I pray you'll do that today. Lord, be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. The wonderful grace of Jesus. You know, you guys know that grace is so important. And R.C. Sproul has written in a book about Reformed theology. He wrote this phrase: the primary axiom of the Reformed faith is salvation is of the Lord. So in other words, one of the central things, one of the things that's established concrete in the Reformed faith, in biblical faith in Christ, is this phrase: salvation is of the Lord. And those of you who know your Old Testaments know that that phrase is found in Jonah chapter 2, verse 9. Now, we've already seen in Ephesians chapter 1 the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit in salvation. In other words, we've seen the work of the Godhead. I told you guys last week, and I want to just say it again to try to help us get this settled in our minds, is that the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. It didn't come along until 325 AD, around the Council of Nicaea. And that's when that word started being used. But well before that, even written in the New Testament times, is the word Godhead. And when you see that word Godhead, which is found a few times in the New Testament, you know that that is speaking of the Trinity: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is the Godhead. And in Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, we find in the book of Colossians. But in Ephesians chapter 1, we see the Father, Son, and Spirit working in our salvation. As it has been often said, the Father thought our salvation, the Son bought our salvation, and the Spirit wrought our salvation. So the Father thought our salvation, the Son bought our salvation, and the Spirit of God wrought our salvation. In other words, He worked our salvation, made that grace of God effective in our lives to save lost sinners. In Ephesians chapter 2, if you would turn over there with me, and we read this a moment ago, but I want to really point it out to you, because if this isn't a passage that you have committed to memory or that you are not familiar with, I want you to know you can know it. I'm going to stop saying you should know it, or at least I'm going to try to stop saying you should know it, and I'm going to start saying you can know it, okay? You can know the Bible. You can learn these things that are in the Scripture. You can learn these key passages and even key chapters and be very familiar with them in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, some of you I know can quote it, but it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Verse 8 tells us there, it is by the grace of God that we're saved. Any person, no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, no matter what your ethnicity, no matter what language you speak, no matter what color you are, no matter what state you're from or what country you're from, it does not matter. Every person who is saved by the grace of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that is that saving grace. But the wonderful grace of Jesus, as I want to share with you today, really goes beyond just saving grace. Saving grace is significant, obviously. But it goes beyond that to a sanctifying grace. Now, when I say sanctifying grace to you, if you're like me, when you hear that, a lot of times you think about the individual, right? That individually I am being sanctified. In other words, I am becoming more and more conformed into the image of Christ. Sanctified means that to be set apart as holy, and as we are being sanctified, that means we are becoming more and more holy. In other words, we're becoming more and more like Christ, which in Romans chapter 8 is exactly what God has in store for us in choosing us in Christ. Okay? Can y'all say the word sanctified? Okay. So kids, that's an important Bible word, okay? You can know that. Sanctified. Don't go through not knowing important Bible words like that. We should all know them. So it's this sanctifying grace, and we often think about that individually, but I want you to know in this context that we find today that it goes well beyond the individual, because it goes to us as a church being sanctified. And I want to show you two verses in this chapter to point that out. If you'll look down at verse 13. Verse 13 in chapter 4. He says, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith," Ephesians 4, verse 13, "till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You see how that verse is like a verse about sanctification of the church, becoming what we're supposed to be? Because we come to the unity of the faith. And we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Y'all seeing that? That growth there? Look at verse 16, please. Verse 16, he says, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes what? Causes what? Growth. See that sanctification? That growth of the body for the edifying. That word edify means to build up. Okay, so if you're being edified, you're being built up. That's the thing that I prayed for us and hoped for us when I welcomed you this morning, is that we would be edified by being here. So the growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So the sanctifying grace of God is evidenced in this passage because we as a church have received grace from Christ that we as a group would be built up, that we would grow, that we would mature. In other words, that we would be sanctified. I've probably belabored that enough, so let's go to the first point. Number one is this. We see in this passage that in the church there is unity in diversity. We've been really emphasizing, as Paul has, in verses 4 through 6, the oneness of the body or the unity. We've seen that we are one body, one spirit, or we've seen that there is one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. There is one of all of these. And that's who we have as our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is faith in Him. We are all part of this one body. There is this oneness. But you notice in verse 7, Paul uses the word "but" to begin the word, the verse here. So that shows a change of emphasis in verse 7. He goes here from talking about the seven ones in verses 4 through 6 to in verse 7 saying this, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." In the church, there's unity in diversity. Paul, if we could use the analogy of looking at a forest. If you've ever kind of stood back and looked at a forest, you can see how magnificent it is and how that forest looks like, especially if you're looking at it, I guess, from above. It looks like one large area of dark green. If you're looking at it from a satellite or something and you see it from above, it looks like one complete area. But then if you go down low and you go into that forest, you start seeing lots of different trees, even different kinds of trees. Here in Alabama, you'd see poplar trees and pine trees and oak trees and all sorts of different trees within that forest. And those trees are unique. They're different, all from one another, and they all are even a little different within. So here Paul is kind of doing that in verse 7. He's been looking at it from above, seeing this one body, one spirit, one hope. But now he goes in and he says, "But to each one of us, grace was given." So now, rather than talking about the church as a whole, he's going to each individual member within the church. And he's talking about each individual person who makes up that local church there in Ephesus. And as we apply it to ourselves today, knowing that the truth is the same for us now. And the thing about it is, we can go away from this understanding and seeing that even within our group here at New Life, there is unity in our diversity. I've got a definition for you here. This is one that I modified from Warren Wiersbe. And this definition, again, that I've modified some, but it says, here about spiritual gifts, because that's what we're getting at here, is the idea of spiritual gifts, this grace that has been given. It is a spiritual gift is a Christ-given ability to serve God and other Christians in such a way that God is glorified and believers are unified and edified. So a spiritual gift is a Christ-given ability to serve God and other Christians in such a way that God is glorified and believers are unified and edified. Wiersbe also made this comment that I'll share with you concerning spiritual gifts. Now, the reason I even say that this is spiritual gifts, because you may be saying, where do you even get that from? If you look down at verse 11. Because Paul's going to go on a little bit of a side note here before we actually get to what he's saying. In verse 11, he says, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Okay? So those are different areas of giftedness within the church that are given by the grace of Christ. It's a gift of the grace of Christ in our lives. Wiersbe said this, "How does the believer discover and develop his gifts?" Have you ever wondered about that? I came around to everybody's house about 3 years ago, and one of the questions that I talked to our church members about was, "Do you know what your spiritual gift is?" And a lot of our folks did have an idea about that, but a lot of our folks were very unclear about what their spiritual gift was. Wiersbe again comments, says, "How does the believer discover and develop his gifts? By fellowshipping," he says, "with other Christians in the local assembly. Gifts are not toys to play with. They are tools to build with. If they are not used in love, they become weapons to fight with," which is what happened in the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. Christians are not to live in isolation, for after all, they are all members of the same body. Now, we'll be coming back to this more later, but let's go to point number two. Point number two is this. In the church, each one has received a measure of grace. That's found in verse 7. He says, "But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." This means everyone in the body. Okay, look at the verse. Don't miss it. "But to each one of us, grace was given." So everyone in the body of Christ has received not only saving grace, but also a measure of sanctifying grace that unifies the church and edifies the church. It builds us up. Now, how does it work? Let's just break this verse down a little bit. How much does each person have? Okay, can y'all answer that question from the text, from verse 7? How much grace does each person get? A what? A measure. Who determined the measure? Christ.
According to Ephesians 4:7.
What is this measure to us? It is a what? A what? What is this measure of grace to us? It is a gift. Okay? So we've been given a measure that was according to Christ, to who determined it, and it is a gift to us as a church. In John chapter 3, if you guys would turn over there, let's look at this real quickly. John chapter 3, verses 34 and 35. Christ has given to us a measure of grace, and this measure is meted out according to His sovereign determination. And as we'll see in just a second, that the Godhead had something to do with all of this. But in John chapter 3, 34 and 35, when the Spirit was given to Christ, we see that the Spirit was given without measure. When the gifts of the Spirit were given to us, He gave it by a measure. Verse 34 of John 3, it says, "For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure." Okay? Now, the implication from this is that He doesn't give the Spirit to Christ by measure. Looking at the next verse, "The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand." So Christ has received the Spirit without measure, but when He gives out spiritual gifts to the church, He gives them by measure. He gives them to each individual person according to how He chooses to do so for the good of that body, the local church. Okay, if you'll do this, if you'll look over the book of Romans now, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I want to just take a glance at these verses quickly. This is something that I discovered when studying this, because in Ephesians 4, we see that Christ is the one who is responsible for measuring these out. In Romans chapter 12, starting at verse 3, we'll see that God is the one who is given the credit. Paul recognizes that God does this. All right, Romans chapter 12. Y'all got it? If you got it, Romans chapter 12, say amen. All right. It says, "For I say through the grace of God given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a," what? "Measure of faith." Then he goes on, he says, "For we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." And then from there, 6 through 8, he talks about spiritual gifts. You'll go over to 1 Corinthians 12 with me now. Now, if you've studied the spiritual gifts very much, you know that these are the two key chapters on it. If you can just remember 12, you can remember the number 12, plant it in your brain there, and then remember Romans and 1 Corinthians. Got it. Those are two key chapters about spiritual gifts that are given to the church. We're not looking at these exhaustively. I just want to point this out to you. We'll start in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4. Here we see the Godhead in verses 4 through 6. "And there are diversities of gifts, but the same" what? Then in verse 5, "There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God." See there? Spirit, Son, or Lord, and then God, who works all in all. Now looking at verse 7, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." All right, again, we see there that it's for the building up, the unifying of the body of Christ. It is for the maturing of the body. Now if you look down at verse 11, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He," what? "Wills." So we see in Romans that God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. We see in 1 Corinthians that the Spirit of God has given as He wills. In the book of Ephesians, we see that Christ has meted out that measure which He desires for each person to have. There is no division here. It is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit working all three together in the church for the good of the body of Christ. For the one that He might bring us, that they might bring us into a oneness together, a unity together in Christ. Okay? So, kids, this is real important. You guys understand that when God saves a person, He gives grace to that person in gifts, spiritual gifts. Now, it's not like Christmas, okay? It's better than Christmas. It's not like you're going to go and under the Christmas tree or whatever you do for Christmas. You're going to go in there and find a bunch of packages, open them up, and start looking at them, that God gives you that kind of gift. No, God gives the Spirit of God within us, and that Spirit gives you gifts, or a gift, to use in the church. Does anybody here know what your spiritual gift is? Raise your hand if you know what your spiritual gift is. Not one person does. Great. That's the problem, okay? That's the problem, folks. John, I'm glad you know what your spiritual gift is, brother. Here's the deal, guys. Seriously, the Lord does that. The Lord has given gifts. And I want our young folks to know, my kids, I want your kids to know that part of salvation, part of coming to faith in Christ, part of God doing a work in your life, is that He plants His Spirit within you, and that Spirit abides with you. And that Spirit then may give you the gift of teaching, may give you the gift of service, may give you the gift of administration, may give you the gift of exhortation, may give you all sorts of different things, but anything that profits the body, anything that profits the body, could be considered a spiritual gift that is given to us from the Lord. All right. I guess I've belabored that too much. I think we're at point number three. Let's go ahead and do that. In the church, gifts come from a victorious Christ. In the church, gifts come from a victorious Christ. Paul, in verse 8, he goes on and says, therefore, he says in verse 8, therefore he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. And then he gives a parenthetical explanation in verses 9 and 10 about that verse 8. Let's deal with verse 8 very quickly, okay? This is something of a quote from Psalm 68:18. Now, you will not find the quote to be the same. If you turn back in your Old Testaments and look, and I'm not even encouraging you to do that right now, please don't get too distracted by doing that, then you'll realize that it's not the same. Now, sometimes quotes from the Old Testament in the New Testament were taken from the Septuagint or the Greek translation of the Old Testament. And because they quoted from the Septuagint, which is LXX, if you ever see LXX, Roman numerals, it means 70, I think, then it is talking about the Septuagint. And the Septuagint, when it translated from Hebrew to Greek, it didn't match up exactly all the time in the translation from one language to the other. So sometimes in the New Testament, when you see an Old Testament text quoted, the reason that it may vary from the Old Testament at times is because of the translation into the Greek language. Because they took it from the, what's it called? Anybody remember? Septuagint. Now, in this particular instance, it's not that case. When Paul quoted this in verse 8, it's not a quote from the Septuagint. Commentators vary on their opinions of this as to why it is what it is. I've come to the view that it's because of the apostle's authority with the Word of God. So this translation or this quote from Psalm 68:18 varies from the Old Testament likely because Paul as an apostle had the authority to translate this and then apply it to the gospel and Christ as he saw fit to do so. Now, I want to give you three passages, and you might want to write these down to go along with this. The first one is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. Now, I like finding stuff like this because you never know when you need to fall back on this and reassure yourself about things. But going to the apostles' authority with the Word of God, this is why I'm quoting or reading these verses for you. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37 says, if anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. You see there how Paul could say what I'm writing to you, they are the commandments of the Lord. So he with authority could say that. The next one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where Paul, writing to the church in Thessalonica, says to them, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. So Paul, as an apostle, preaching to the church in Thessalonica, says to them, you received my word, you received our word, not like word of men, but actually as the word of God, which it was. And then the last one is found in 2 Peter 3:16. This is that passage where Peter, I start to say he's kind of throwing shade on Paul's writing, but he's not. All right, 2 Peter 3, he's not at all. Talks about the long-suffering of the Lord, but then in verse 16 of 2 Peter 3, he says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them these things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. So Peter, looking at Paul's writings, say they got twisted just like the rest of the Scriptures get twisted by people with ill intent. So in this passage in Ephesians 4, he is given this imagery here of a military conqueror who is leading in captives in triumph. Because in chapter 4, verse 8, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So it's that picture of a military general who has conquered and leading those that he has taken captive in a parade. And along with that, he's also bringing the spoils of war. And then he takes those spoils of war, sits upon a high seat, and distributes those as he sees fit to give them among the people. Christ, the imagery here is given of Christ doing the same thing. That he has distributed to his church as he sees fit. Why? Because he has won the victory. He has won the battle. And because of that, he is distributing. Now, in verses 9 and 10, Paul gives this parenthetical explanation. He goes there and he says, now this he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. In summary here, folks, we see this as really an amazing thing. Can you guys think of anybody who has ascended up into heaven? Let me put it this way. Can you think of anybody who has gone up into heaven? Can you think of anybody who's been taken up into heaven?
Elijah and Enoch. Now, my Bible knowledge may be somewhat limited,
but those are the only two people that I can think about. There's only one person who has ascended up into heaven. Who has, by his own will, ascended up into heaven. Gone through the heavens and sits at the right hand of God. Let me ask you this. How many people have descended from heaven? One person who has descended. One person who's came down and dwelt here upon this earth in flesh and blood. There's one man, the God-man. Vere homo, that is truly man. Vere Deus, truly God. Jesus Christ came down. He dwelt among us. The Bible says that he was tempted in some ways as we are. No. In every way as we are. Yet he was without sin. Because of who he is, he has, being holy, harmless, undefiled, separated from sinners, and has gone through the heavens and sits at the right hand of God, Christ, as our high priest is able to make intercession for us. And he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. I'm going to have to come back and revisit this next week, but I want to go ahead and hit the points of application and we're going to be done. Number one is this, be yourself. And I'm probably going to have to hit every one of these next week. Be yourself. Christ has given you a gift to use for our good. Number two is this, be diverse, not divisive. Diversity is precious. Division is poisonous. We can't confuse the two of them. And I'm going to have to hit this again next week. That verse, that number two right there, plays into the last point of application last week where we can't sacrifice purity for unity. Okay? So I've got to get to that. And then the last one is be faithful as a steward of the generous grace gift of Christ because we will give account to the Lord. All these things are real important. In addition to the Matthew 25 passage that I give you there, you can put down Romans 14, verses 7 through 10. And 1 Peter 4:10. Romans 14, 7 through 10. and 1 Peter 4, verse 10. Because both of these tell us of our responsibility to serve the Lord, and that we will give an account to the Lord. 1 Peter 4 in particular tells us of the manifold grace of God that we are able to show by the gift that He has given to us. So today I hope that as we've looked at this passage briefly together, that we see here that gifts have been given. And the only reason Christ could give these gifts is because He ascended up into heaven, having won the victory. And He is then able to give gifts to men. Has Jesus won the victory in your life? Is He your Savior? Have you trusted Him for salvation? Christ and Christ alone to save you from your sins. And church, are you seeking to use your gift that is a gift from Christ for the good and edification of the church? Let's pray together. Lord, I thank You for Your Word again. God, let it not return void. God, I thank You that You've gifted Your church for our good. And Lord, please use Your Word to stir us up. And Lord, again, I pray, dear God, that everybody here will see that there's only one person who has descended from heaven. There's only one person who has is worthy to ascend into heaven and sit at the right hand of God. That is the Son of God, Jesus. I pray all of us will devote our lives to Him afresh today.